Excellent. Why don't you stand and greet?
No. We say this every year, or every week.
Every week,
greet your neighbor. I'm not going to say that this time. This time I want you to stand and find somebody that you don't know. And introduce yourself to somebody that you don't know. Meet someone new right now. Would you do that? Why don't you stand? Hey, if you got a Bible, why don't you turn in it to Philippians chapter 3? We want to look a little bit in the Word this morning before we partake of communion together as a family. Yes, God bless you. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 11 this morning. Father, we thank you once again for this privilege of having your word, being able to read it. And Lord, we are truly blown away by all that we have in you. All the treasures, all the blessings. Your grace abounds, the riches and blessings that you pour out upon us. Lift up all of our countenances this morning, that we may become aware or reminded of all that we have in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Last week, we learned about this amazing transformation that took place in the life of the Apostle Paul. His whole way of thinking changed. His whole way of thinking about life, about God, about religion, totally changed. You remember at one point he was basically one of the most religious, pious men walking the face of the planet, traveling in the upper echelons of Judaism. He was this Pharisee of Pharisees, hyper-religious. But he met Jesus Christ and that all changed. He placed his faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. And it all changed. All of that religious stuff that we talked about last week, he walked away from. He even says, I count it as loss. Now, why did he do that? Because what he found in Jesus Christ was so much better. Jesus is real. And he's the real thing. He found reality, not religion. In our passage this morning, we see Paul basically telling us all that he found in putting his faith in Jesus Christ. And I sort of see this as a list of spoils that all of us as born-again Christians enjoy. So take a look what he writes. See if you can spot them. Beginning in verse 8, Paul says, "Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Before we partake of communion together this morning, I want us to just really take some time this morning to remember and celebrate all these spoils that we have in knowing Jesus Christ. Paul mentioned several. This isn't an exhaustive list, but he does mention several spoils, blessings that all true born-again Christians have. And the first one is this. Paul had a supernatural, spiritual union with Jesus Christ. Notice what he says there at the beginning of verse 9. He says, and be found in Him. Because Paul had placed his faith in Jesus Christ, he could say that he was found in Him. Found in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is referring here to a miracle that takes place in the life of every single person who places their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. Listen carefully. When a person says yes to Jesus, when a person admits their sin and comes to the Lord and says, I admit, and I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. When a person places their faith in Jesus Christ, at that very moment, that person is joined spiritually to Christ. That person is united with Christ. That person is completely and totally identified with Jesus Christ. That person enters into a life where Christ lives in that person, and that person also lives in Christ. It's this bond. You give your life to Jesus Christ and you're found in Christ. You're placed in Christ. That is one of Paul's favorite phrases, in Christ. I did a search on how many times it shows up in his writings. He mentions that phrase 84 times. And most of the times it speaks about this wonderful union that every single born-again Christian has being in Christ. For example, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, he says, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. So that's what happens. You place your faith in Christ, you're joined to Him. It's like you're moved into a whole new sphere, united with Him. Now that has amazing ramifications, folks. It's amazing what happens by that union. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, and I'm just going to read it to you, but listen very carefully. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, Christian, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. If we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Again, he's speaking of this union with Christ. The moment you give your life to Jesus Christ, you're baptized into Christ. Baptizo is the Greek word. It means to dip, to dunk.
It was used to speak of white cloth that would be dipped into a red dye. And when it's dipped into the red dye, it would absorb all of that red dye. And there would be a union there that could be absolutely permanent. The moment you say yes to Jesus Christ, you are baptized into Him. Absorbed, joined. Paul puts it this way in Colossians chapter 3. For you died, Christian, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's interesting. Because we are united with Jesus Christ spiritually, as it says in Romans chapter 6, we are united with Christ in both His death and in His resurrection. So understand this. The moment you give your life to Jesus Christ, you're joined to Him, you're hidden in Him, you're covered by Him. And in a real sense, the old you, the guilty you, the sinful you, who stands condemned before God, dies with Jesus at the cross. And the new you, the born again you, is raised into new life. And all of that because of this union with Jesus, made possible by faith in Him. Religion can't do that for you, man. Placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ joins you with Him so that you're covered by Him, hidden in Him. There's another spoil that Paul mentions here, righteousness. Righteousness. It says in verse 9, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Now listen very carefully. When a person places their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, like Paul did, you don't just get a righteousness. You get the righteousness of God. Big difference. Let's understand this concept of fresh righteousness. Now, we've been over this a few times before in the past, but it's very important to understand and just be blown away by this whole concept. Righteousness, what does that word mean? Well, it's used in the Old Testament, and there's a Hebrew word that's translated righteousness, tzaddik. This word, in its root, literally means to be straight. And it came to be used of a measuring rod by which you could measure. And so if you were needing 2x4s that were, say, 18 inches long, you'd have a measuring rod, a straight measuring rod that was exactly 18 inches long. You'd cut the wood, and if it was exactly measured up perfectly, then that piece of wood would be called righteous. Totally measured up. If it was a little more or a little less, that would be unrighteous. Perfect conformity to a standard. That's what righteousness means. Now, of course, that carries over into the system of ethics and morals. There is a system in place of right and wrong, morals, ethics. And righteousness is living in perfect conformity to that ethical standard. And understand, righteousness is the idea that you have to do it perfectly. If you fall short in any way, unrighteous. If you live perfectly, righteous. Now, we know in our scripture, and it should be obvious to us, that God is perfectly righteous, isn't He? There is no sin in Him. He is absolutely pure, holy, righteous. And His standard for righteousness is perfection. And he has revealed his standard in the Word of God. We have it throughout Scripture. You can find it in the Ten Commandments. You can find it throughout the Old Testament law into the New Testament. There are standards of righteousness for our actions. There are standards of righteousness for our thoughts. There are standards of righteousness for our speech. And perfect righteousness is required. Well, who can do that? We're all unrighteous, aren't we, by that standard? There's no way we can be perfect. We can't even be righteous perfectly for a day. Come on, admit it. In thought? In word? Indeed, yet that is what is absolutely required for heaven, and you're scratching your head and saying, well, how in the world? And here's the sad thing. A lot of people try to get righteous through religion. And they do these works, they do these things, whatever the religion is. The idea is to get holy and righteous before God, and it just simply doesn't work and leads to frustration. And my friends, when the light goes on within the Christian faith that it's not religion, that it's faith in Christ that makes you righteous, oh, what a life-changing, transforming moment. Martin Luther, one of his my favorite quotes from him, once said, "I was a good monk, and I kept the rule of my order so strictly that I may say that if ever a monk got to heaven by his monkery, it was I." He said, "All my brothers in the monastery who knew me will bear out. If I had kept on any longer, I should have killed myself. With vigils, prayers, reading, and other work." You read his story and what he did to try to get righteous through religion is unbelievable. But one day, he met Jesus. And he found out that righteousness comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Later on, he would go on to write, "The most damnable and pernicious heresy that has ever plagued the mind of man was the idea that somehow he could make himself good enough to deserve to live with an all-holy God." This is exactly what happened with Paul the Apostle as well. He was very, very religious. It led to frustration. He thought he could get righteous, but he couldn't. So you might say, well, how exactly does that work? How is it that when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, and again, this is something that happens at that very moment, it's miraculous. You place your faith in Jesus Christ and you are given not just a righteousness, but the righteousness that's required. The perfect righteousness. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, listen carefully. "For he," God, "made him," Christ, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God." Understand this. God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, who came and He lived a perfect, sinless life. Totally righteous. He was sent to come to the cross to die for sinners, us, to take our unrighteousness upon Him. He takes His sins upon us. He dies in our place. He rises again that third day. Salvation has become possible for all of mankind through the work of Jesus Christ. And when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, a transaction takes place. All of your sin is transferred to Him. And all of His righteousness is transferred to you. So not only when you place your faith in Jesus Christ are all your sins forgiven. They are. But even more than that, the very righteousness of Christ, like a garment, is placed on you. So that in the eyes of a holy God, you're righteous.
Not because you are, but because you're covered, man.
Covered in the robes of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Think of it. This is all related to our union with Christ, as I just spoke. You know, oftentimes we talk about placing your faith in Jesus Christ as asking Jesus into your heart. Have you heard that before? Would you like to invite Jesus into your heart and get saved? And I think that's a wonderful way. And then the person says a prayer and says, Jesus, come into my heart. Come and live inside me. I like that. That's a way to think of it. You enter into a relationship of a union with Christ. He lives inside you. And when holy God looks down upon you now, He doesn't see the sinful you. He sees the perfect Son of God in you. There's only one way to be righteous in the eyes of God, and that's to be covered in Jesus Christ. To have your faith in Him. And it's miraculous. And it happens. And then after you get saved and you become born again, you do change. Because you want to thank Him. You want to live for Him. So, righteousness, union. There's a third awesome treasure that Paul found in Jesus Christ, and that was relationship. Relationship. Notice what he says in verse 10. Actually, let's go back and start from verse 9 so that it fits better in context. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is through faith in Christ, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him. That I may know Him. Look up at verse 8. Yes, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. This was the treasure. This was the real price for Paul. When he placed his faith in Jesus Christ, he came into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it blew him away. And this is what should blow us away. The moment you place your faith in Christ, you enter into a relationship with Christ. The Bible says you become a son of God, a child of God. We are even called friends of Jesus Christ. Now I want you to think about that. Relationship. Not religion. Relationship with God. Every single born-again Christian enters into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And there's wonderful things that are implied about this relationship. First, it is personal. When you receive Christ, you enter into a personal relationship with Him. You and Him. It can be one-on-one. You and Jesus. Two peas in a pod. Cool, huh? Now you think, I used to think, and I guess sometimes you got to guard yourself from thinking this, but you ever think that God, boy, he's got a lot on his plate, doesn't he? There's a lot happening. And there's all these Christians out there, so I mean, he's got a lot of people that he has to talk to. And of course, there's guys like Billy Graham, they get top priority. It's not true, but we think that, don't we? But just let this concept wash over you afresh. You have one-on-one direct access to the maker of heaven and earth
anytime you want as a born-again Christian. You can enter His throne room at any time.
You dial heaven and you don't get voicemail. Amen? The other day I called some, I won't even mention their name, I'm so mad at them. But I called them and I never talked to one human being for 45 minutes. And then they hung up on me. Think of it, Jesus Christ is never too busy to hear your prayer. Your cry for help. He can always have and wants and desires your company. It's a walk with Him. This personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ is an experiential one. I want you to notice in verse 10, it says that I may know Him. That's the Greek word gnosko. It's a special word that means knowledge by experience. Personal knowledge by experience. So it's not learning about Jesus from a book, knowing about Jesus from historical records. No, it's knowing Him directly. Experiencing Christ. You understand? We, as born-again Christians, should be experiencing Christ in a personal relationship with Him. It's an intimate relationship. He knows us through and through. It's a growing relationship. Your relationship with Christ will never bottom out. It'll just keep growing and growing and become stronger and stronger and more alive. I believe that it will take all of eternity to get to know Jesus. In other words, He's inexhaustible and we'll keep learning more and wonderful things about Him. I just ask you, my brother and sister in Christ, those of you who have received Christ by faith, are you enjoying that relationship that you have with Him? Are you? Is your Christian walk about that? Or has it become about other things? There's a few other spoils that Paul mentions here that we'll make mention of briefly. Notice in verse 10, he says that I may know Him and the what? Power of His resurrection. The power of His resurrection. This is great. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you are introduced to a whole new power that you've never known about. The power of God. Now, God's the Almighty. He's done all kinds of marvelous, wonderful things. I look and think of just how He spoke and this creation came into being, right? At His Word, He speaks. Nothing's impossible for God. But it seems that the Scripture points out to one thing that shows the amazing power of God, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The power of resurrection. Can you imagine the power that that took? And the New Testament teaches that as a born-again Christian, you have access to that resurrection power in and through your life. See, when you become a Christian, you get cleaned up, you become righteous in the eyes of God, you are joined to Him, you enter into a relationship, and you also receive the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that when you walk by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so it is through the power of God that you can kick habits, old patterns. And it is by the power of God that you can continue to be a strong witness for Jesus Christ, no matter where you are and what suffering you might have to go through or what barriers or obstacles or persecutions. It is a power that's there and it's real. The power of God in and through your life
The only question is, do you utilize it? Do you walk by the Spirit? Are you living your life in relationship with God, depending upon the Holy Spirit? Now again, religion doesn't offer power. Religion says, do this. And it's all about human effort. Jumping through religious hoops. The Christian faith is about first going to Him for salvation and then asking Him by His power to change you. And it's internal. And it flows out. One of my favorite sayings is this: do this and live, the law demands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. A better word God's grace does bring. It bids me fly and gives me wings. That's the Christian faith. That comes by faith in Jesus Christ. A couple others. The moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you are given a purpose in life. Verse 10, Paul says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Now, what is Paul saying? He's saying, goody, I get to participate in the fellowship of His sufferings. I get to suffer for Christ. Yay! But that is literally what he's saying. Now remember, Paul is in prison and he could be martyred. And many people believe he's ready to be martyred. In fact, that's how he wants to go. Martyred, just like his Lord. The idea here is that when Paul met Jesus Christ, his life changed. He was given new purpose in life. And you know what he did? He lived the rest of his life willing to suffer for his Lord. Willing to give everything for Him. He lived the rest of his life to know Jesus better and to make Jesus known among people in this world. That was his purpose. He was given a goal. His eyes were open to the grand scheme of the universe. The mission. The reason we're here. Why we breathe. And I'll tell you what, when you place your faith in Christ and you enter into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you are given purpose. Amen? All the lights click on. And then you know what you're to be about. Think of all the vain reasons people get up, you know, for in the morning and their purpose in life. And you compare it to what we have as Christians. So many people get up and it's just to do this and that and make all the money or do whatever it is. And you know, we have to make money in order to survive. But that doesn't become our God in this life as Christians. Amen? No matter what we do as born-again Christians, our goal is to go out there and make Christ known. Willing to suffer for Him. Willing to be made fun of. But willing to live for Him. What a noble! Is that not the noblest way to use your life? To live for Jesus? I think Steve Jobs said one of the greatest things in attempting to recruit John Sculley, the 38-year-old president of Pepsi Cola. Steve Jobs, founder of Apple Computer, gave this challenge to him. He said, hey man, do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugared water? Or do you want a chance to change the world? What a challenge to all Christians. Are we settling for less than God's best? Do we live according to that grand design, that plan? Matthew Henry said, we shall, every one of us, have a charge to keep, an eternal God to glorify, an immortal soul to provide for,
one generation to serve. This is our time. This is our generation. This is our pilgrimage on planet Earth. Heaven awaits. Are we living for those purposes? Union, righteousness, relationship, power, purpose, and hope. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's Paul looking forward now. Realizing that when this life is over, he will be safe and sound in heaven. He will be raised from the dead if he dies. He will be raptured if he's alive when the Lord comes. And we have that certain hope by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. We belong to Him. We're His kids. He doesn't let go of His kids. And we are safe for all of eternity. By faith in Jesus Christ. Not by works. Not by religion. All of that we've been given through Jesus Christ. One morning, R.C. Chapman, a devout Christian, was asked how he was feeling. And he said, "I'm burdened this morning." But his face was all happy. And so the guy said, "You're really burdened? Doesn't look like you're burdened." He says, "No, I'm burdened, but it's a wonderful burden. It's an overabundance of blessings for which I cannot find enough time or words to express my gratitude." Seeing the puzzled look on the face of his friend, Chapman added with a smile, "I am referring to Psalm 68, verse 19, which says, 'Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits.'" The God of our salvation. We're loaded, man. Loaded with benefits, blessings, spoils. God, His grace abounds. F.E. Marsh enumerated some of these blessings, others that we hadn't mentioned yet already this morning. What we have: an acceptance that can never be questioned, an inheritance that can never be lost, a deliverance that can never be excelled, a grace that can never be limited, a hope that can never be disappointed, a bounty that can never be withdrawn, a joy that need never be diminished, a nearness to God that can never be reversed, a peace that can never be disturbed, a righteousness that can never be tarnished, a salvation that can never be canceled. You know, I gave this message a title, Christian Spoils, for a reason, knowing that we were going to take communion. When you hear that word spoils, what do you think of? You think of the spoils that are won in a war, right? Army goes out to battle, destroys another army, takes the spoils, comes back and spreads it around. In the whole area of salvation, there was a war that took place. Our King, our Commander, our General, our Savior, Jesus Christ, went out into battle. He offered Himself as a sacrifice. His blood was shed. He died. He rose again the third day, defeating death. And now He lives, and He is our wonderful, just Savior and King and all that He is to us. He won the fight. He won the war. And all those spoils, He made available to you and I. Amen? So, as we hand out these elements here's what we want to do. We want to remember what our great King and Savior did for us. We want to thank Him for all the spoils that we enjoy. And how about this? Let's recommit and rededicate our lives to Him as His people, that we would use our lives for His glory. Amen? I want every head to be bowed and eyes closed. And let's have the communion guys come up.